We continue the series on Ephesians as we walk through this great letter. We have entitled the series Courageous Living because that's the theme. And this morning we're looking at playing with humility. And so we are in chapter 5, verses 21 and following. And Paul writes this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do the Lord." Now, I know for some women you want to just turn that off right there, but hang in there with me, okay? "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it will go well with you and that you will enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each for whatever they have done, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we continue the series on courageous living in Ephesians, and this morning we're looking at playing with humility. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this man and wife who were celebrating 50 years of marriage, and the husband said that he had never been in an argument with his wife in all the 50 years of marriage. And so someone asked that man what the secret to his success was. And the husband explained that when he and his wife first got married in church, they walked out the doors of the church, and they walked down and got into this buggy with two horses. The wife took up the reins, and one of the horses refused to budge. And so the wife got off the carriage, and she took a horse whip and whacked the backside of one of the horses, and she said, "That's one." And they went a little further, and the horse stopped again, and the wife got off the carriage, and she took that same buggy whip and whacked the backside of the horse again and said, "That's two." So they went a little further, and that same horse stopped again, and the wife got off the buggy, and she took that buggy whip, and she cracked the back of the horse and said, "That's three." She pulled out a revolver and shot the horse dead, and the husband got up and said, "What do you think you're doing? You can't just up and shoot a horse like that." And the wife looked at the husband and said, "That's one." We might need that as we walk through this passage. But anyway, that's one way to not have an argument in the house. All right. So we're walking through this passage this morning, and I said if we've looked at this book of Ephesians, it's really an incredible book. Some consider it Paul's greatest writing and some of his most practical writings. He writes it to a group of churches in the city of Ephesus, which is in western Turkey today. It's a center of culture and commerce. It's on the edge of a river that opens into the Aegean Sea. And it also boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was this large temple to Artemis, also known as the temple to Diana, depending on whether you're Greek or Roman, which just shows you the number of cultures that were part of that city. People came from all over, and so Paul established it on his third missionary journey. A riot ensued one day. People blamed the church for lack of business, and so they gathered in this huge amphitheater that's still there today that seats 25,000 people, and so they were shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and the clerk of the court walked out and said, "Listen, everybody knows this is a great temple, and everybody knows it's the temple of Artemis, and so far as I've seen, these men have done nothing wrong. They haven't pillaged or looted the temple, so if you have a charge to bring, then go ahead and bring it. I'm the clerk of the court, but if not, then get out of here." And with that, he dispersed the crowd. And so we're reminded that sometimes our help comes from places you'd never expect. And so Paul left that region. He went on his missionary journeys. He's now in prison in Rome. He has received word that the church in Ephesus is doing great, except for one thing. They're facing challenge and adversity. And so Paul, in prison, decides to write a letter of encouragement. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes when we're going through chapters and seasons of life of difficulty, we can do something that means something even more to others. And so Paul writes this letter. And we've been looking at this letter through sort of a lens of four different P's, one of the leadership kind of series things. And there's a great writer that says, if we can go through challenge and adversity and even change, if we have four things. And those four things are a purpose, a picture, a plan, and a part to play. And so as if Paul has that script, and so Paul talks about God's purpose, and he says in chapter 1, verse 10, that it's been God's purpose since the beginning of creation that he would bring all things together under Christ. And he goes on to talk about the big picture. He says, listen, this isn't God's plan B. God who saved you, the same God who saved you, also has blessed you. God is leading and guiding your life. He's revealed his truth and has predestined you to do great things. And so trust God. And he goes on to talk about God's plan. He says, God's plan is that we be reconciled to Christ, our vertical relationship with God, and know God's forgiveness and grace through Christ, and then be reconciled to our neighbors, sort of the horizontal relationship. And furthermore, we're called to be part of that reconciliation process. And so that's what the church should be all about. And then Paul goes on to add another one, which says that we all have power to draw on, the power to accomplish God's purposes. If we just learn to imagine and to realize God's strength and to pray to God, and Paul actually prays a beautiful prayer. And then finally, Paul talks about our part to play. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about we all have a part to play in God's church. We all have gifts and talents. We bring those gifts and talents to God. And as we work together like a team, we can accomplish great things. Then last week, we talked about a passion to play. We not only need our gifts and talents, but we need the passion to apply those. And then this week, we're looking at humility to play. And we're looking at three contexts, which is the church, our family, and our place of work. Now, the entire passage really rests on chapter 5, verse 21, this one verse, and it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that word means submit. It means just to honor someone, to recognize they have needs and they have wishes and to listen and to honor that. And then it means to one another. It's not just a one-way street, but we do it to each other as we come together. And then finally, in reverence for Christ. We realize that we do this serving Christ first, not any other person. But as we follow Christ, we realize that Christ's example of leadership is one of a servant leader. Christ gave his life for the church. He gave his life for us. And so we're to live lives of sacrifice and service and humility. Jesus himself said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And Jesus himself, who began his earthly ministry in a manger, in a stable of old and lonely places, ended his earthly ministry by washing the feet of the disciples, then gave his life on Calvary that we could know God's forgiveness and God's grace, and has challenged us to serve as a church. Each of us is challenged by Paul in this passage, I think, to bring our gifts and talent in a spirit of humility. You look at these sports teams, it's the beginning of the college season, and when you have a team that's really full of talented players, they can't just play for themselves. In order to play as a team, they have to submit to the team. They have to not call their own plays. They have to have the quarterback or the coach call the play and then come together and use their gifts and talents together. And the church is the same way. We all have gifts and talents, but if we don't serve Christ and honor Christ's plan, then we can't do the things that God would have us to do. And music, it's the same thing. As I was listening to the praise band this morning, you know, they have to listen to each other. They all have an instrument. They all have gifts and talents, but if they don't listen, then it doesn't come together in the right way. In the same way, I'm sure that Stephen tells the choir often to listen to each other, and so you can let the right parts come out, and as we come together and as we listen, good things can happen. So it's the same in the church. And so we want to play with humility in the church, and then also in the family. Now, I know for a lot of women in particular, for good reason, they struggle with this passage where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, a good reason for that is, women will often tell you that the only scripture their husband knows is that one scripture in the Bible, right? And so it starts with verse 21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then the whole rest of it falls into place. And it says, for the husband is the head, as Christ is head of the church. Now, I'm reminded of, I don't know if you remember the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, but these couples are gathered together around this table, and the man says something like, you know, the man is the head of the household, and this older woman looks to the younger woman and says, yes, the man is the head of the house, but the wife is the neck, and the head moves wherever the neck turns it. So, and all the women said, amen. All right, so the most important thing is not just that, but we need to go on to the next section, because Paul spends about three times as much space writing to husbands as he does to wives. And this is what Paul writes to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water and with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And he goes on to talk about how Christ has given his life for the church in sacrifice, and that ought to be the model that husbands love their wives as. So husbands, in order to do what Paul is saying, need to live a life of service and humility and sacrifice. I think that most women would agree they don't mind following someone like that. And in the same way, we're to submit one for another. Men and women, and not just sort of by stereotypical gender, but all have gifts and talents to bring to the family. And if we're to have the family that we're supposed to, we need to honor each other's gifts and talents, whatever those may be. Paul extends this further into parents and children. So Paul writes to children, says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and have a long life. I want to just pause for a moment about children. I don't know if you're like me, but when I grew up, when my mother said something, particularly my mother, and even to this day, she has a way of being right. I just hate to admit that. And it doesn't mean even so that your parents are always right. I mean, you can honor them and obey them, but you can disagree with them. And even as you get older, we need to honor our parents. You know, they have some experience. They have some wisdom to breathe into our lives. And so I've always remembered that. And whenever my mom says something, she at least has something that's a good lesson there. So even as we grow up, we need to honor our parents. I think that's a good example. And then Paul reaches out to fathers, and this is what he says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I wonder why he writes to fathers and not mothers about not exasperating your children. The women are nodding out there. I think the reason is fathers have a tendency to exasperate children more than mothers probably, who tend to be usually a little bit more nurturing. It says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I must tell you that as parents, I think in a busy world, and today both husband and wife are working and working hard, it's tempting for us to sort of have 20 lessons we want to teach our children about the world, and in 15 minutes in the car, I want to go through all 20 lessons. You know what I'm talking about? The children are probably nodding their head right now. And so Paul is saying, listen, you have something to say. Your kids ought to honor you, but don't exasperate your kids, particularly men who maybe get in a rush more than anyone else. And I think it's true. If you look in Deuteronomy and also in Proverbs, the model is given of parenting where you teach kids along the way of life. And it says literally, a little here and teaching a little there. It's like a good coach, when a play comes up and maybe you don't do something exactly right, then to point out that. But don't try to sort of solve all the world's problems at one time, or to be able to praise a child when they're doing something well too. So along the way of life, coach them. And you need to have a relationship. And more than that, we need to have time, right? And all of us are in such a big hurry. So Paul is probably saying to us, slow down a little bit. You can't teach it all in one day. It takes a journey of a lifetime. And they probably have some lessons to teach us too, right? And so humility is also a key in the family. Relationships between husband and wife, relationships between parent and children, all of us need to be able to take time and to have humility with each other. One of the things that I've experienced is As I'm talking to couples prior to their wedding, as we're doing premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about is communication, because that's always essential, not just obviously in families, but throughout the church and throughout life. And one of the things that we always talk about is to be able to really listen, you know, because most of us, when we're talking to each other and someone says something, after the first sentence, we're actually assembling our defense, right? How we're going to respond to that, how we're going to win the argument. But the truth is, we need to just slow down and make sure that we really understand what the person is thinking and what they understand the person is feeling, and for the other person to be able to sense that and to feel that. We might not agree with them, but we all need to take time to honor the other person and to slow down and to really to realize what they're saying and to realize what they're thinking and how they're feeling. And so it takes humility to do that. And humility, the analogy there is sort of a broken ground. And so we think about broken ground that is fertile for growing relationships in the church, growing relationships in the family, and then finally growing relationships in the world of our workplace. And for this, we want to play with humility in the church, play with humility in the family, and play with humility in the work. Now, in this next section, most of us are uncomfortable because Paul is talking about slaves and masters. Now, we stand against slavery. You must remember the Old Testament stood against slavery, too. They're now part of the Roman Empire. They're being subjected by the Roman Empire, which has as part of its culture slavery. Now, Paul himself stood against slavery. You can read the book of Philemon. We'll go through that at least in the next couple months at some time. We'll go through that very short book. But Paul himself was in prison, met a runaway slave, and writes this incredible letter that's also diplomatic. And he writes to the slave owner, whom he happens to know, and says that he's sending the slave back to him, but he wants that person to treat the slave as if he would treat Paul himself. And Paul says, oh, by the way, you owe me your life, so go ahead and set him free. So if you want to read that, read the short book of Philemon. We'll go through it later. But Paul, in this moment, is talking about the reality of everyday life in the Roman Empire. And so Paul first speaks to slaves, and he says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. It says, Paul saying, listen, your master is really Christ who's in heaven. And all of us, whether slaves or masters, whether employees or employers, are serving God. And so do it wholeheartedly, knowing that God is in control over all. Now, later on, of course, the church was able to really take a stand against slavery, worked against that. But Paul is talking about day-to-day relationships. And he goes on to talk to masters. This is important. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. Now, we struggle to apply this today because we're thankfully beyond the chapter of slavery, though there's slaves in some parts of the world. But it does also apply to our workaday world. So we are employers and employees. And so I think Paul would speak to employees and say, listen, serve wholeheartedly. Use your gifts and talents as work. You're not working for, you know, whoever the supervisor is. Work as if you were working for God. Use your workaday talents. God needs people who are Christians, not just in church, but good Christians who are teachers, who are plumbers, who are professors at school. Wherever you are, God can use us. And then Paul would also look at the employees and the employers, the supervisors, and even the chairman of the board and say, listen, you are in charge right now, but ultimately God is in charge, and one day you will have to account for all of your time. And so we're challenged. I think that one of the terms that's come up lately, come back to the surface, sort of a good old term, is servant leadership. And there's a lot of great people who have spoken about servant leadership today. And John Woodham was a great coach, and he talked about servanthood a lot. And he said this, he often told his players, he said, listen, talent is God-given, so be humble. Fame is man-given, so be thankful. But conceit is self-given, so be careful. And all of us need to be humble in our relationships in life. Because even the person who's the CEO of the greatest company in the world has to account for the life. So wherever you are, employer or employee, then serve with humility. And so we're all servants. So we're servants. We're using our gifts and talents with humility in the church, with the family, and also in the workplace. And Paul says this about the overall attitude elsewhere. He says this in Philippians. He said, have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. Listen, you and I are here, and we all have gifts and talents. We're to serve with humility, and we're to serve God. The great revivalist D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Be humble or you'll stumble." And I like that. Leonard Bernstein, in closing, I just want to think of a couple things. Leonard Bernstein, who's one of the greatest composers and also conductors of the New York Philharmonic and also had shows on Broadway, but someone once asked Leonard Bernstein what the hardest position to fill in the orchestra was, and he said, without a moment's notice, he said, second fiddle. He says, I have lots of people who want to play first violin, but it's hard to find a second fiddle player who will do it with enthusiasm. And isn't that true in life? He said, but you know, the second fiddle is every bit as important as the first violin. So whether you're the first violin or the second fiddle, then all of us should play together. Harry Truman said, it's amazing what you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Booker T. Washington, the great African-American who was a great educator, later in life was the president of Tuskegee Institute, which became Tuskegee University. And when he was president, he happened to be walking through a section of town that was very exclusive and wealthy, and this wealthy white woman saw him, and she did not recognize Booker T. Washington, so she went up to Professor Washington and said, would you like to earn a little extra money by chopping some wood? Well, he didn't say anything. He said, sure, that's fine, and so with great humility, he went, and the woman showed him a stack of wood, and so he chopped that wood, and then he carried it inside the woman's house and put it beside the fireplace, and then he left, and a little girl in the neighborhood happened to recognize Booker T. Washington, and she went and told that affluent woman that it was Booker T. Washington. Well, she was so upset by her mistake, and so the next morning, first thing, she went to the president's office at Tuskegee Institute, and she saw Professor Washington there, and she just began to apologize for what she had done and ask for his forgiveness, and Mr. Washington looked at her and said, it's perfectly all right, ma'am. I enjoy a little manual labor, and besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend. And so he used that moment where he could have really probably embarrassed her and made her feel bad to really reach out and say, I want to be your friend. That woman was so impressed by Mr. Washington that she later gathered together a whole group of wealthy women. They went out and raised thousands of dollars for Tuskegee Institute to help it to become the great university that it is today. You know, whatever we are in life, sometimes there are some offenses and sometimes we don't get treated maybe exactly the way we'd like to. But look at the model of Christ. Christ in every instance served. Christ knelt down and he washed the feet of the disciples. He came here to serve. He lived a life of service and love. And he died giving his life that we could know God's grace and God's love. And Christ has challenged us to serve others with humility. And in doing so, we don't just serve others, we serve Christ. And so I challenge us as members of this church to lead lives of humility, using our gifts and talents to play with passion, to recognize our part, but to play with humility in the church and to play with humility in our families, and then finally to play with humility in our places of work, wherever that may be. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we read Paul's challenge to our lives today, we're so thankful that we all have a part to play. And we're thankful that we follow one who is the servant of all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ has come to serve us, and even greater than that, give us life that we could know forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. So help us to open our hearts and our minds to your love and grace and to serve others with humility in everything we do. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.